All right, take your Bibles with me back to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. The book of Philippians, now that we've been out of the book for a couple weeks and during the Easter season and anniversary Sunday, what a joy that was last week to see all that God has done in us and through us and what we have still before us. And I even received a call from Brother Jerry Griffin on a Thursday night, talking about how much they thoroughly enjoyed being able to be here and to see what God is doing. And it was exciting to hear from them and to have them with us. But now we get a chance to get back into our study of Philippians and to see what God has for us in this great letter to this church. An exciting letter. It's a letter of a deep friendship. And a letter that has a lot for us to apply in our own life. You know, even the best friends are willing to step in our lives sometimes and tell us some things that we need to hear. And the Apostle Paul does so with such love and with such joy that it is a great example for us as well. It was the most dreaded day of elementary P.E., it was the sit-ups test. You know, this day was just right above square dancing in my book of days that I hated in elementary P.E. because that meant I had to actually link arms with a girl, and I just couldn't do that. And sit-ups, you know, for my young mashed potato-loving self was just not the most enjoyable time. And the sit-ups test, I mean, they already put you through that torture device called the sit-and-reach, where you had to reach out as far as you can with your knees on the ground. And I think someone dislocated my ACL by, you know, pushing my knees to the ground while I'm reaching. And, you know, they go through all these torture devices. And some of you might have even remembered the rope that you had to climb. I didn't even attempt it. I was like, are you kidding me? Where's the stairs? All right. So sit-ups were just the bane of my existence growing up. And I remember on that day, it was just terrible, and they've already pinched me with those calipers to figure out all this stuff. They were doing all these fitness tests. And to make matters worse, there on those mats, as someone was holding my knees or holding my feet, and, you know, as soon as I went to sit up, my knees would always spread apart, so they had to grab my knees, you know, because I'm sitting there not going straight. I'm trying to roll up, you know, I'm trying to do everything I can to get up. And they had to put, like, the prettiest girl in the class, like, you know, right there next to me. So I am turning beet red. I'm doing everything I can to be unimpressive. And it just so happens that that's the day my shirt decides to roll up while I'm doing sit-ups. One of the most embarrassed times of my life. You know, fitness sometimes seems to be something that is hard, something that is difficult, and something that that we all find these times to not remember. But fitness was something that was to be measured. And there in elementary, they wanted to measure our fitness and who could run the mile in what time and who could do how many sit-ups and sit and reach and rope climbs. And they wanted to measure our fitness. They wanted to see our health. You know, if you were to find the definition of the word fitness, it means your state of physical health or your physical ability. But not only that, it deals with the idea of being suitable to fulfill a particular task or position. Your fitness. In our Christian walk, we also have a Christian fitness, and it's also measurable. We can find that our Christian fitness is not something that is passive. It's not something that just happens. It is something that is very active, that we have to be a part in, that we have to participate in to see our fitness come about. Just like physically, if we want to see our fitness increase, we have to increase the activity. In 1 John 2:6, John tells us, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. That there are actions, that there are things that we do in our Christian walk, in our Christian life. Our fitness is measurable. As we are picking up back here in Philippians chapter 2, and this morning we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 18, all of these verses and all that we're seeing is still a continuation of what verse 27 says, where Paul says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." And that is this main exhortation, this main command that has brought on all these different applications, all these thoughts. Even as we saw the last message here in Philippians 2, we saw the great example of Christ and His self-emptying and humiliation before us so that He might be the Redeemer and be the one lifted up by God. And now He comes to verse 12 to continue the application. It's as though he's telling us in chapter 1, verse 27, to let our life, to live our life, to walk, to be fit for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it makes us wonder about our Christian fitness. Look with me here in Philippians chapter 2, and let's read verses 12 through 18. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as light in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." Here as he's continuing his teaching, his application, all of this is still pointing us back to that verse 27, but it's also taking into account the immediate things that he's just said in chapter 2. As he starts in verse 12, that first word, "therefore." And we know when studying Scripture, when you see a "therefore," you want to know what it's there for. What is he saying "therefore" to? The word in the Greek, it means "therefore," it means "so then." It's introducing a result because of, it's introducing an application that we need to have because of this prior teaching. So this is connecting these thoughts back to what we see earlier in chapter 2, where we've been told, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." Then we see the mind of Christ and the example who did that for us, who poured himself out, who became obedient, and then God raised him because of that. And all of that is because of verse 27, "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." So he is continuing on in this discussion. Therefore, because of all that, therefore, here is an application. And then he puts in this little statement, "My beloved." My beloved. It's like he is reminding them of their friendship. He's reminding them, "But you know, I love you. I love you. And because I love you, I got something I need to tell you." You know, it's like when your parents used to tell you, "I love you, and this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you." You remember those statements? As we look at this, Paul is saying, "Remember, my beloved, you are my friends, and because of all this that I'm teaching you, I still want to continue to push. I want to continue to challenge you." And he's encouraging them for the challenge he has. You know, I don't think we should back away from the conviction of Scripture. And I don't think that we should be a people that thinks that we should come in all the time and expect, you know, just to hear what we want to hear. Sometimes we need to hear what we need to hear. And Paul's saying, "Because I love you, I'm going to give you some teaching and application continuing on. My beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only is in my absence, but much more not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Here we see the imperative of the sentence. We see the verb form in the sentence, in this word, work out. Some days I don't like that word. Work out. Work out. It's a word that means action. It's a word that means activity. Work out. The word in the Greek, it means to accomplish something with thoroughness. To bring it to completion and to see an outcome with a thorough mentality to see it happen. Work out. And what are we to work out? Work out your own salvation. Now, wait a second. What is Paul trying to tell us here? This is a part and this is a verse of Paul's teaching here that has been debated, and you can read all the different thoughts about this verse, and some have used this verse as being a proponent of a work salvation. I mean, is that what Paul's saying? That we need to work out our own salvation? Is he telling us that we have to have works for our salvation? Does he need telling us that we need to have works to complete our salvation? Is he teaching us that we could lose our salvation if we aren't working? And this is the debates that go back and forth and try to figure out what is Paul saying here with this idea of working out. You know, if he's teaching that salvation is up to us and it depends on our work, we're in trouble. Because we can't do anything good enough for God. We need help. So what is he saying? Well, notice the context. Notice in what he's talking about. Already beginning early in verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. So before this verse is even getting going here, we see that he has brought up the idea of obedience. And this idea of obedience is already tying back to the obedience that we see in Christ. He is already couching this discussion with this idea of activity, and that activity is obedience. And then notice the immediate context after he says that. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So what does he say next? For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So not only is he bringing up obedience, but he then also says that it's God that's working in you. So before we want to think that this is a work salvation, he's already telling us God is at work. God is doing a work here. That it is God's work in you. And then we can see throughout Scripture, all the other Scriptures that point us to the fact that salvation is God's work in us. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Salvation is God's work. He is not telling us here when he says, work out your salvation. He's not saying that you have to work for your salvation. Because God's already done that. Through Jesus Christ. He is telling us that our work for our salvation is tied to our obedience. So as you have already obeyed, continue on, because we must work out our own salvation. We must apply this energy. We must continue on. God is still at work in you. He is still the source of your salvation. But our Christian fitness, or our working out of our salvation, is tied to our obedience. And how we are obeying. This fitness is measurable. And we see it in our lives. So what is Paul's point? What is he going to be teaching here? And you know, as we look at verses 12 through 18, you know, this morning, this is part one. We're not going to be able to get through all 18 verses. Because as much as I would love to, I know you don't want me to keep you here all day to go through all of these verses and unpack the truths. But I really want us to understand what Paul means here by this idea of working out our own salvation in verses 12 and 13. You see, what Paul is teaching us and what Paul's point is that we must work at our Christian fitness because of who is at work in you. Work at your Christian fitness, your obedience, because of who is at work in you. Christian fitness, then, is active and it is not passive. While works do not provide our salvation, our works show our salvation. Our works show that something has happened to us. You remember Ephesians 2:8-9, we just quoted it there. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The next verse after that says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. While we do not work for our salvation, because that can be only through God, we do work out our salvation through our obedience every day. Being a Christian means that we are active and not passive. It does not mean that we sit there and accept Christ as our Savior and then just sit back on our haunches and say, okay, God, just bless me for the rest of my life. When God says, I died for you. This is an active Christian walk. Christian fitness requires us to be providing those works in these different things. And here Paul gives us the two aspects. He gives us the path to be fit, and he gives us the power to be fit. First off, we see the path to be fit in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Here we see the path to be fit. How are we going to have this Christian fitness? How are we going to have this walk before the Lord? This is all stemming from that word to work out. But the word is not just focusing on the work. It's focusing on the thoroughness to bring about the completion. The thoroughness to be productive. The sense of this word means to work at. We need to continue to work at our salvation and work at what God has provided for us. It is a path. It is a journey. It is a process. A big term for it that we see used a lot of times is the process of sanctification. The process that continues to see our growth from salvation to glorification is sanctification as we grow up in Him. This passage this morning is not for unbelievers. This passage is for believers. This passage is for us that know Christ as our Savior, for us to be able to see what we need to do in walking with the Lord and our fitness with Him. We must continue on this path, this journey for spiritual health. And notice what Paul tells us. This path takes obedience. As you have always obeyed. You've always obeyed. So now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out. We see that this path takes obedience. Our working out of our salvation is us being obedient to what God has designed. He has shown us His salvation. He has shown us who Jesus Christ is and what He has done for us. But Jesus Christ did not save us so we could go on living the same way we did before we got saved. So that we could continue living in the very muck, in the mire that caused our need for a Savior to begin with. He saved us so that we might walk with Him and experience the joy in life with Him. We have the opportunity to obey. You know what's interesting? This word for obey in the Greek, it literally means to be under the hearing of. To be under the hearing of. And what that implies is it's not just okay just to hear. There must be action applied to what we hear. There must be action applied to what we see. A lot of times we think it's okay just to hear it. We go through this battle on a daily basis every morning at about 6:45 in our house. And if you want to see what it's like to just hear something and not do it, I suggest you come check out how my kids wake up in the mornings. To just hear it but not do it. To remind them, okay, go brush your teeth. All right, put on an undershirt. Go do this, go do this, go do this. And they hear it, but it seems like they just wander around the house, you know, in a daze. Sometimes our Christian walk is like that. The Word of God is trying to speak into our life, and oh, we can hear it, but then we just go out unchanged, continue walking, you know, whatever way, and we're surprised when we keep running into walls and we keep running into problems and different things. You see, obedience is not just hearing, it's applying and doing. It's putting to work what God has said. It's not enough just to know. But I know a lot of the scripture. You know what? I've been in church my whole life. I know all this. I know all these verses. I've even heard sermons preached on this passage, Brother Lyle. All of this. I know all this. It's not enough to know. Because to know without application is useless. And in fact, James tells us that the devils also believe in God and tremble. They even react to their knowledge. It's not enough just to know. We must apply and put it to work. We must obey. James chapter 1, he gives us this thought in verses 22 through 25. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. You see, just to hear and not to do means that you've already forgot what you know. And we see Paul is telling them, as you have obeyed, as you've come under the hearing and put it into action, this action is tied to our working out our fitness. But then we also see that the path for this fitness takes on principle and integrity. He says, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. What is he saying here? Not only did you obey in my presence, but you must even now obey in my absence. Right? When the cat's away, the mice will play. Isn't that the way it is? The teacher walks out of the room. What do you do? You know, all this, to see what happens in our lives when the authority is taken away and all of a sudden we can get by. You know what? When you know your boss is out of town, isn't it a little bit easier to maybe dress a little differently, do a little things, let some things slide? Sometimes it's easier when we're not under that. You know what Paul is saying? This is a matter of principle and a matter of integrity, not of location. It's a matter of, this is what you got to be doing, you should be doing, and you should do it whether I'm there or whether I'm not there. It's a matter of principle. It's a matter of integrity. We should work to obey regardless of the circumstances that are around us. You know, God doesn't place modifiers on our obedience. In other words, God doesn't say, well, I want you to obey me as long as. I want you to obey me only when. I want you to obey me if you feel like. God doesn't put modifiers on our obedience. He says, trust me regardless of the circumstances. Obey me regardless of what's going on around us. We are the ones who like to rationalize. We are the ones that like to compare. Well, you know what? I'm doing better than they are. I'm a better Christian than they are. You know what? I'm not as lost as that person. Or you know what? It's just been this kind of week. Or it's just been this kind of day. You know what? I just need some me time. I just need this. I just need that. You know what? It's just okay. It's okay. It's okay. And we rationalize away what God has told us to do. God says a matter of obedience here is no whether Paul was there or not. It's a matter of principle. The path takes a principle. It takes integrity. But also the path has direction. Notice there, work out your own salvation. There's a special word in the Greek there, this pronoun that is used. And that's when it's used, it's a very possessive pronoun. He's saying, I want you to work out your own salvation. And the word is in plural. He's not just speaking to their individual lives. He's speaking to their collective lives. The whole church of the Philippians, the whole congregation. You all is how us Texans would say it, right? Y'all. Y'all work out your salvation. Your own salvation. It's possessive. This plural possessive pronoun then has implication. And that means that this direction of our fitness and this direction of this path, it has application to the community together through the individual. Do you understand that your walk with the Lord and your obedience has impact on more people than just yourself? That your obedience and following of the Lord impacts a greater sphere than just your little bubble. But there's other people that it has a chance to impact. There's other people that it has to be able to work. Being a part of the church is not just so that we can be blessed and gain all this just ourselves, but that we might come together as a community and do something great for others that they might see Jesus Christ. Here we see that through the individual walking, Paul says, each of us, your own salvation work out because it has a bigger application. There's a bigger direction happening here. And you know what? The more that we see walking in obedience and becoming spiritually fit, the more we can see done. The less we see that it's really important to people. The more of us that take on the idea to be spiritually fit and walk in obedience, the more that we can do for Christ. The path has direction, and also the path needs a response. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Two words, fear and trembling. Why did he put this in there? Why did he tell us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling? I mean, you know what? Those sit-ups caused me enough fear alone. Why do I need to add more fear to this Christian walk? Why should I walk in fear and in trembling in this Christian walk? I thought Jesus was my friend. I thought he was there with me. You know, this idea of fear and trembling is not of being scared. It is not of hardship. It is of reverence and of awe. Because if you remember just couple verses earlier, in verse 9 through 11, he says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because he has a name like nobody else's. And he is a Savior like no one else. He is our God that we walk in obedience to with fear and trembling. I think a lot of times we like to bring God down to our level so we won't have to walk in fear and trembling. That it makes it easier for us to rationalize our walk sometimes. Because if God is God, then maybe we should respect him that way and obey him. Walk out with fear and trembling. And listen, folks, if we don't walk in that obedience, if we don't walk in fear and trembling, it says more about us than it does about God, because he still sits on the throne regardless of where we're at. I love the challenge in Isaiah 66 in verses 1 and 2. It says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. He's saying, I am God. All these things I have, everything that I would have, what are you going to bring to me? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. You know how you show God you're trembling at His word? You obey. You walk in obedience. And you walk with Him. You see, this path to being fit is not a passive path. We can't just sit there and expect all of this just to come to our life without any of our action. There is action in this Christian walk. I think sometimes we are so quick to emphasize God's work in salvation that we forget that we have a response that we need to do to Him. That we need to walk in obedience to Him. We are not meant to be passive, but active. Because we're not meant just to take from God and not think about responding to Him. I mean, let me ask you this. How many friends would you keep if they were the type of friends that only were friendly to you when they wanted something from you? That if they only wanted to gain something from you, and they only wanted to get something from you, and that was the only reason they had a relationship with you, is so that they could ask of you what they want and expect you to give it to them. How many friends would you keep like that? And how many times do we treat God that way? God, I want you to answer my prayer. God, I want you to bless me. God, I want you to work this situation out for the way that I see it should happen. But yet, we do not take the time to obey and follow Him the way in which He's directed. Do you think God Almighty is pleased with that? It is a very active thing, our Christian fitness. Not only will it see it as an evidence of our salvation, but our Christian fitness also brings confidence. When we're walking in obedience and we're walking with the Lord, you know what? The circumstances around us do kind of seem to go dim. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. When we walk with Him and when we find this obedience and we see our Christian fitness improve and our strength improve in Him, you know what? It gives us confidence. It knows that He's at work. He knows that what He's doing. We see assurance of what God has done. We see fruits. Otherwise, we see doubts. Doubts arise when we haven't responded the way we should. Doubts and the lack of confidence arise when we aren't walking in obedience in the way we should. And then we see it come about. I mean, I wondered if we were to attend and work at our job with little to no care for following the rules, if we didn't care to listen to the owner or the boss, and we were only there to collect a paycheck, would we be confident in how long we were going to be employed at that place? To think that our doubts and about the assurance of our salvation arise when we are not walking in obedience with Him. Because you know what? We haven't spent the time to build that fitness with Him, and then all of a sudden we find ourselves doubt. We found ourselves weak. We find ourselves wanting to separate and be apart. When God says, have that fitness to walk with me. Our path to Christian fitness is obedience. Let's work at our fitness. Let's work at it through obedience. But then Paul also gives us the power to our fitness. Look in verse 13. The power to our fitness. It says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." You know, isn't it like Paul to challenge us? To give us our marching orders, to say, hey, all right, we need to pick it up here. This is what we need to do. And you know what? You can do it because God. You can do it because God. You know what? We can work at our salvation. We can work on obeying. We can work on our Christian walk, even in the tough times, in the bad circumstances, because there is a power behind it all, and it is God. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Because Paul says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Your power source is God. It's really interesting because in the Greek, the first word of this sentence is theos. It's God. And in the Greek, the position, the word order provides emphasis. And before any other word is mentioned in this, Paul is reminding them, but hey, God is your power. God is your sustaining strength. It provides that idea of this divine power at work in us. But not only is the power source God, but then we see the power is personal. It is God who works in you. It is in you. Again, this word is in plural, just like we saw it in verse 12. He's saying not only is he in us individually, but then that can be seen corporately through the community. As God is at work in us individually, then we see God at work in the greater whole. You don't know how we see more people involved in ministry? When more individuals get right in walking with the Lord. Because as we get right individually and we see that God is at work in us and we're moving with God in this, you know what? He begins to show us that we can do something greater together too. And he begins to work corporately. It's a very personal power. And boy, I tell you, when there is a revival fire that's going on inside you, and when there is a revival of you getting right with the Lord and you're walking with the Lord, you want to know what? It's going to come out. It's going to come out and it's going to be evident and it's going to be seen, and you're going to want to be a part of a greater group doing something. Because God works in each of us, we can see him work through all of us. You know what? We all need to respond to him. We all need to be sensitive to his moving. The power is personal, but also the power is motivating. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He says to work in you to will. Before you can do, there must be a will to do it. There must be a will that says, I'm going to do this no matter what. And you know what? God has this ability to change your will. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says that do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. He says, by the renewing of your mind. How do we renew that mind? Through God's Word. We can see a changing of the will happen through God's Word. Psalm 119 and verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed unto your Word. And when we put God's Word and we put him into our life, it has a way of changing our will. When we're walking with the Lord, you want to know what? Our steps become his steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord because we're walking step in step with him. He has a way of motivating us. He has a way of changing our will. And when we get right with the Lord, you know what? Those other things we used to do don't become as important anymore. There's a change because God knows how to change the will. It is God that is working in you to motivate, to do this, to change your will. And then we see that power is productive. For God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He is doing all this. That word for work is basically where we get our word energy. He says he's doing this. He's giving you this work for his good pleasure. Wasn't that great? We're going to do all of this and it's all going to still be for his good pleasure. I'm not going to get to benefit from any of this. This is just all for God. And I don't get to see any benefit of this. Is God just doing this for his self-gratification? Well, let's think about this. Let's unpack that idea and understanding. His good pleasure. What is his good pleasure? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What is God's good pleasure? Let us create man in our own image. What is God's good pleasure? His good pleasure was always for us. It was always directed towards us. You see, because you can't truly love somebody without having their best interest in mind. Because if you say you love somebody but don't care about their interest or don't care about what's best for them, that's not love. Because true love has a way of caring about that person's best interest. And that's what we see in Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called to His purpose. You know what God's good pleasure is going to be? It's going to be for our good pleasure. And whatever is pleasing to God, I guarantee you, is going to be pleasing to you. Now, is it exactly how we think it should look? No. And I wouldn't have designed an armadillo the way that God designed an armadillo. God has a greater plan than what we do. God has a greater scope and a greater vision and a greater understanding of what's going on, and He knows us better than we do. And you know what? It's all working for His good pleasure, which in turn shows us our good pleasure. You see, while we work at it, God is at work. He has provided salvation, and now He walks with us each step of the way. Why can we work on our salvation? Why can we work at walking in obedience? Because God works in us. We are not alone. He is there to walk with us and work in us. That's why Paul is teaching us here to work at your Christian fitness because of who is at work in you. Work out your salvation. Because God works in you. You know, I've really had to get to understand the fat burning process. You know, and there was a major turning point in my life when the doctors got a hold of me and said, "You've got to do something different. Your liver is fatty. It's being taken up with all this stuff. You've got to do something different for your health, for your sake. Something has got to change here," and it got a hold of me. And I began to learn about the different process. And the fat burning process is really an interesting process. You know, we are born with a certain amount of fat cells. And then as we grow at certain points in our life, we gain some more fat cells. We gain some more fat cells during the time of puberty, as we are growing up and growing and all the different joints and the muscles and everything. We gain more fat cells during those times. And then we can gain more even into our adult life. But you know, we never lose the fat cells. You never lose the fat. I try to picture losing the fat. We don't lose the fat cells. You see, the fat cells are these cells that have almost like a balloon-like structure. And as we take in more energy than we exert, and the energy of calories, as we take in more calories than what we exert, those balloons and those fat cells store that energy for later use. And if you eat a lot of double cheeseburgers and double quarter pounders with cheese, it seems like for me, my balloons were filling up with a lot of energy for later on. It was storing it up. So how then do we change that? How do we get rid of that process? And we don't lose that, we burn it. And how do we burn it? We change the order. Instead of taking in more energy than we exert more energy than we take in. So we try to lower our calorie intake and we exercise. And we start providing action. We start providing work and we start doing something about it. And all of a sudden we see that those balloons that was storing up those energy are saying, "You know what? There's a deficiency here. We need to take this fat and we need to ship it over to this muscle group because it needs this extra energy to get through this day." When we are active and exercising and doing these different things and bringing in less calories in it, all of a sudden the balloons begin to shrink. Is it a hard process? Yes, it is. Does it take lots of discipline? Yes, it does. Do we need help at times? Yes, we do. But when we exert that activity and we exert that action, the process begins to work. And those fat cells are transferred to those places in the muscle. And the fat is given to those mitochondria, who are those little powerhouses of cells. And they burn up that energy and they burn up that fat. It's amazing when we put the action to it, the process begins to do its work inside the human body. You see, with us and our spiritual fitness, when we put action to it, the process will do the work. When we work out our salvation with our obedience and we exercise our obedience in our spiritual fitness, guess what? The process of God at work in us goes to work. And the God that is at work in you for will and to do His good pleasure sees an amazing change that begins to happen. But the question for us is, do we have a spiritual excess because we are hearing but not obeying? Are we storing up all that spiritual energy when we need to be exerting and obeying and walking with Him? Because then our spiritual fitness can grow. How do we change that? We burn the energy. We walk with the Lord. We continue to obey and to follow Him and watch Him and do a great work in us. Shall we stand? The heads bowed and our eyes closed. This morning, as we begin to look at this passage here in Philippians, I pray that the Word of God gets a hold of our hearts. And I don't know each and every situation. I don't know what all you may be working through this week. But I pray right now that we respond to the Lord. This time of response, this time of invitation is a time for us to work out. Time for us to walk in obedience, and maybe you have not found yourself as spiritually fit as what you should be. Maybe there's some things that you need to get right this morning and some areas that you know that you need to obey God more. Why not come and get it right? Why don't we move? Why don't we put some action to what God is telling us to do? The altar is going to be open. Put some action. Come to Him. Work it out so that you might see Him at work in you. Dearly Father, Lord, I pray now in this time that You would work in us. Help us, Lord, to follow You. Help us, Lord, to love You because You first loved us. And help us, Lord, to walk in obedience with fear and trembling. Because of who You are. Move now as only You can. For it's in Your name we pray.